You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord Jesus, we rely totally on you. And Lord, we need you today to cleanse us. Cleanse us from this world, Lord. The contamination. Father, we want to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us to be holy, set apart unto your good work. Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you for all that you've done for us. Lord, if you were to never do another thing, we are more than grateful. And Father, all of our hope is in you. No other place, no other name. There's no other way. And so, Father, this morning, we just come with open hearts, with ears open. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are pliable, that you may mold us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. And Lord, we just love you. And we ask these things in the incredible, magnanimous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. Hey, don't forget, we're just a couple of days from Harvest Fest. Yeah. 720 pounds of candy, I think, something like that. A bunch of games, bounce houses. We're going to have a 20-foot T-Rex and all kinds of stuff. It's going to be awesome. So bring the kids. Most importantly, the gospel is going to be given out over and over and over again. So cool. Hey, real quick, we've had quite a few people get healed lately from different things, diseases, back problems, all. And this is just the work of the Lord, you know, just corporately praying. Well, we're going to add one more. Donnell got a clean bill of health. He has no cancer. Super cool. Praise the Lord. And, you know, God just keeps working, and we just keep praising him. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. I've entitled our message, Cross Paths. And we are going to look at the clothing, the counterfeit, the cross, and the criminal. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so that you may follow along. We are in Mark chapter 15. We left off at verse 15. So we're picking up at 16 through 31 this morning. Now, obviously, we're talking about the cross this morning and the importance of the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says this. Colossians 2, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of a requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And I love this part. "Having disarmed principality and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." God has had a triumph in the cross, and that's what we're going to look at today. Although the world looks at the cross as being a horrific tool of torture, it was. But when you understand the spiritual implications, it becomes a beautiful and a powerful tool for our salvation. So let's look at cross paths. Let's look at the clothing in verse 16 through 18. "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Now, it's important. Remember, I've told you over and over again that the Gospel of Mark is a bunch of, you know, short little snippet action shots. So it's important that we kind of get things in perspective. So if you would, keep your finger here or bunny ear it or whatever you need to do, and turn over to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. Verse 1. John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, stop right there. They scourged him with what was called a cat of nine tails. What it was is a wooden handle wrapped with leather, and then off the end of the wooden handle were nine strips of leather that they would then put in fragments of bone, metal, and glass. And then what they would do is they'd take a prisoner and they'd give them 40 lashes minus one. So 39 times they would whip the person with the cat of nine tails. Now, they knew how long. Listen, the Romans had torture down to a science. And so they knew that doing it 39 times, most of the time, they could keep the prisoner alive. However, there were times when the person would die because of the cat of nine tails. They would take this thing and they would lash their back with it, and then they wouldn't just whip, they would pull, because those fragments would stick and it would tear the flesh. It had been known to tear out eyes, to break noses and cheekbones. It was a devastating, horrific form of torture. In fact, we know that they would often have an interrogator there while the one Roman soldier was whipping. The other one would be asking the criminal who were their accomplices. But what we know from Isaiah is it tells us that Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition. Beyond recognition, folks. But not only that, when they were asking him for his accomplices, he didn't say a word. Because guess what? You and I are his accomplices. He was dying in our stead. And he did not turn us over. He kept quiet. After, even with this brutal, brutal torture. Verse 2 of John. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now notice this. It tells us in one of the other Gospels, they stripped him naked. They've beaten him, ripped him up all over, face, arms, front arms, chest, all his back. And then they put a robe on top of him. And then they beat him some more. And all the while, the blood is soaking into the material. So when they finally tear it off, excruciating pain. Mocking him, "Hail, the King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands, and Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Hold the phone, Pilate. You find no fault in him, yet he's been beaten beyond recognition. And you're going to bring him out and say, "Listen, I'm bringing him out to you because I find no fault in him." Well, what is all this? If he has no fault. Listen, Pilate so did not want to mess with Jesus. And we explored this last week. But he is a politician. He says, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Ecce homo. Behold the man. He might as well, he should have said, "Behold the Lamb." Just like John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "Ecce homo, behold the man." Therefore the chief priests and the officers said to him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, Pilate heard the saying, and he was more afraid. You see that? Why? Well, listen, his wife had the dream. Remember, we talked about that last week? He's heard about all the things that Jesus has done. And now he doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He's trying to pawn him off. He said, look, I beat him. Is that enough? But they still aren't happy. They want him crucified. And he's afraid. Because his wife had that dream. She was tormented. And now you're telling me he claims to be the Son of God? You want me to kill a God? And he believed in false gods. So he's like scared. It put fear in his heart. He's heard of the things, the healings, the casting out of demons, the calming the ocean, the raising of the dead. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Wow, how nonchalant, right? You just beat a guy within his life and you say, hey, where are you from? You're not from around these parts, are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin. He's talking about Judas there, who delivered, has a greater sin. But folks, please don't miss this. He's talking about you and I. He went to the cross for me and for you because I have greater sin. John, 1 John says, to he who says he has no sin, he is a liar. We all have sin. And listen, Judas, yes, he betrayed him. So did I. So have I in my life. And I'm guessing so have you. For Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. What? They're playing the Caesar card, and they're going to play it even further here in a second. But they're saying, you let this man go, Caesar's going to be on you. Because this guy, Jesus says he's a king. And if there's another king in competition with Caesar, you want to tell Caesar you let that guy live? Wow. Then Pilate therefore heard the sayings, and he brought Jesus out and sat him in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now in the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, behold your king. Once again, here's your king. And Jesus is tore up, crown of thorns and a robe, a tattered. It's not a beautiful robe. It's not from a king. They didn't go take the robe from the king. It's probably one of the warriors had a purple cloak. Probably quite worn. Behold the king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Wow. And then watch this. This is the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. This is a Jewish priest, the chief priest. Listen, the Romans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Romans. There was such a division. In fact, if you were a Roman soldier and you were stationed with the Jews, everyone thought, well, boy, you made somebody upset to put you at that low of a ranking that you have to go tend to the Jews. Before here, the chief priests say, we have no king, and rightly so. They have no king because they are not observing the word of God. It's kind of like over in Isaiah when it says in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated on the throne. The reason why God allowed Isaiah to see him seated on the throne was because the people's king, King Uzziah, died. And God doesn't want them to be all freaked out. So he says, come up here, let them know that their king is still on the throne. God is the king. So once again, it doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in Russia or who, God is on our throne, on his throne, and he is our king. We don't have to worry about anything else. But he says, we have no king but Caesar. They couldn't stand the Romans. The Romans brutalized them. But what they're doing is they're playing the Caesar card. because that's how badly they want Jesus killed. So they took Jesus away. They took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing the cross, went out to the place of the skull, which was named in Hebrew Golgotha. Actually, Golgotha, or the skull, is also called Calvary, which Calvary means cranium. And so it's the place of the cranium. I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says this: "See, that scarlet robe is a contemptuous imitation of an imperial purple that a king wears. See, above all, the crown upon his head, and it has rubies in it, but the rubies are composed of his own blood, forced from his blessed temple by cruel thorns. See, they pay him homage, but the homage is their own filthy spit which runs down his cheek. They bow their knee before him, but it's only in mockery. They salute him with cries, 'Hail, the King of the Jews,' but it's done in scorn. Was there ever grief like this?" And the answer is no. "Never before has God come down in the flesh and had men brutalize God and make a mockery of him. And then to have God with all that power, omnipotent, infinite power, just hold back and allow them to do that. Wow." But I want you to see a deeper picture here. You've heard of the crown of thorns, right? There's pictures on the internet that you can use for your wallpaper on your computer of a crown of thorns. There's a deeper meaning behind the thorns. Did you realize that? Do me a favor. In your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Easy to find? First book in the Bible, in case you didn't know that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it." Now remember, Adam and Eve have sinned. And according to the Bible, the moment they sinned, they gave over dominion of the earth to who? Satan. So here's the curse for man. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life." Listen to this. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so Jesus is about to go to the cross. And by going to the cross, he will get the deed to the earth back. That which Adam and Eve turned over to Satan, Jesus will have victory and take back what was rightfully his because he created it. Now, here's the thing. Out of the ground will come thorns and thistles. So, of course, since he is now rightly being crowned the king again, rightly that he would have a crown of thorns because he is taking over this earth, which is nothing more than thorns. There's nothing more than dirt. Jesus Christ came down, God in the flesh, to die for thorns and dirt and sinners like you and I. And we can't find ourselves to be grateful? Jesus Christ was more than happy to become the king of dirt because he's so in love with us. You know, I often said this earth is just a tiny ball of dirt. That's all it is. And it's tiny compared to the cosmos, the galaxies. And upon that tiny little rock are us. We came from dirt and we returned to dirt. And Jesus said, "I will be the king of dirt." How amazing. Let's look at the counterfeit in verse 16 and 17. "They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him." Now, they have now crossed paths with Jesus Christ. And they're mocking him. They're bowing down, but they don't mean it. Little do they know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These same men will one day bow down before Jesus Christ, and they will have to admit that he is God, as much as they will hate it. And when they had mocked him, they took purple off him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. He will be, listen, it was common. They crucified men and women naked. They wanted as much shame on them. So they tear the purple off of him, adding excruciating pain, and then put his cloak back on him, his garment, and then they're going to tear it off him again. Listen, I want you to understand this. As horrific as this portion of Scripture is, understand, dying for you and me was the most that Jesus could do. And you know what? You and I living for him is the least that we can do. Let me ask you a question. Have you crossed paths with Jesus? Listen, there's a crossroad in every one of our lives when we come in contact with Jesus. But here's the thing. We should then take the cross and put Jesus on the throne where he belongs. And we take and continue with the cross. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. But so often what we do is we cross paths with Jesus and we allow him to continue on the cross. We like that. We it's romantic. He died for us. But then we go on to just live any way we want. Let's look at the cross in verse 21 through 22. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, stop right there. The fact that they tell us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, what it tells us is the church knew him. This is Simon, the one who, you know, his kids, Alexander and Rufus are his kids. Listen, over in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, it mentions a Rufus. Most commentators, including myself, we agree that this Rufus mentioned there is the son of Simon. So this Simon, look at this. As he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear the cross, they compelled him to bear the cross. Now, this man has traveled 800 miles to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. He is an African, and he is a believer. He has come to celebrate the Passover. He believes in Jehovah God. And so he's traveled 800 miles from Africa, and he comes to Jerusalem. He's probably excited. That's a long way to go without a car or a train or a plane or a bus. That's a devotion. And he gets there, and he's there to celebrate the Passover, and there's a commotion. Listen, there wasn't supposed to be anyone being crucified on the Passover. There's a crowd, and they're screaming. It's like a riot. And what do we do when we see a big crowd and something's going on? We go over there. We're looky-loos, right? Traffic sometimes is really slow until you get up there, and it's like just, you know, someone on the side dancing, and everyone wants to look at him. One of those sign twirlers or whatever. It's like, hey, look. It's like, just go. But he's going, and he pulls over to see what's going on. And what happens? He's there for the Passover. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus has fallen. The crosses? We'll get back to Simon in a moment. The crosses? Archaeologists have found the crosses that they have were around 300 pounds. However, most of the time what they did was they had the posts already set in the ground. So the part the prisoner would carry is just the cross post if they were caring for a cross. In this case, we know he was. Oftentimes, the posts were already set up. They would be permanent fixtures. And so every time Jesus came to Jerusalem, he'd see the posts. He knew one day one of those was for him. And what they would do is the cross posts were anywhere between 75 to 100, 125 pounds. They'd put it on the prisoner's shoulders, and then they'd tie their hands to the posts. And then the guards would tie a rope to one of their legs so that any time they want to mock, they could pull the rope, make them fall. And with their hands tied, they would fall on their face with that 100-pound beam pushing them into the ground. Now, the interesting part is high priest, when he'd go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around the ankle, and on his robe would be little bells. And while he's in the Holy of Holies, they could hear the bells. But if the bells stopped moving, they knew that oftentimes it was because the priest was not holy, that he had some unconfessed, unrepented sin, and they would die, and they would pull the body out by the ankle. Here we have an undefiled, perfectly sinless high priest, and they're going to pull the rope on his feet and cause him to fall to his face. The problem is, Jesus is so worn out, he cannot carry the cross. In fact, when they get to Golgotha, when they're going to crucify him, they have to bring him to the cross. He can't even walk at that point. He is so, so drained. So here comes Simon. He's there for the Passover. There's criminals. They're going to be crucified. This log is covered. It may be a complete cross, or it may just be the cross beam. But either way, it's covered in blood. And he's there to see, hey, what's going on? What's all the commotion? And shing, the Roman soldier lays his sword upon his shoulder. And once a soldier, Roman soldier, put his sword on your shoulder, you were to do what he said, or you would see that sword in a different light. On another note, when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and lays it upon our shoulder, it is so important that we obey the Word of God. Because if we do not obey the Word of God, we may see that sword in a different light. And so here's Simon. He's there for the Passover. And he's now getting involved in this criminal court case, this sentencing, this execution. Little does he know. Obviously, he gets saved. Why? Because over in Romans, they're his boys. So he went to go celebrate the Passover, and he couldn't have been any closer to the Passover than to be in the midst of the definite article, Passover, and carrying the cross for the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. He went there. Brothers and sisters, there are times that God's going to ask you to do something that is so horrific, so grotesque, so difficult, and you're going to be, I don't want to, but God says, no, you have no idea how much glory will come out of this if you just obey. And so Simon gets blood all over his clothes. He takes that log all the way up there, and then he watches Christ be crucified. And he hears the dialogue, and he recognizes who Jesus is. And he probably goes home, and he takes his clothes, and he says, this blood, it's the Messiah. I saw him. I carried his cross. And his family gets saved. If you were there, would you carry Jesus' cross? And people go, oh, man, yes, I've got, of course I'd carry his cross. That'd be so, I'd do it for my Lord. And I'd cry the whole way. Then why don't you carry the cross now? Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my follower, pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? It means die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to your sin. Live for him. Bring him glory. And listen, if you do that, who knows? Simon's name is recorded forever as the one that carried the cross. And then his son is recorded as being a follower of Jesus and a believer. And he came all the way from Africa to be used by God. Folks, are you bearing your cross? I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He said this. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers down below. There is no one in heaven going to have a crown. A lot of people go, oh gosh, I can't wait to go to heaven and have a crown and all. You will not have a crown if you haven't carried your cross. Now, I'm not saying you can't be saved. We can't earn our salvation. That's a free gift. But are you grateful? Now, side note, I need to tackle this. So, because I actually had someone talk to me about this on Wednesday night. Some argue that crucifixion on a cross, there's no, you know, proof that the Romans ever did that. I was like, no, not true. There's plenty of archaeological plus both secular and religious historians that both record. So you can't say, well, only the Christian. No. There's secular historians that will tell you the same thing. So then the argument goes to, well, you know, The Greek word is steros, which means in the Greek could be a stake or a pole. So they crucified him on a pole or a stake. By the way, if you're a Jehovah's Witness or you've ever been in that, you know that that's one of the arguments they give. And they'll say this, look at pagan religions, anti-Christian religions, and oftentimes they use a cross. Would you want to have a cross, a symbol of a pagan religion? No. See, to me, the fact that pagan religions use a cross kind of confirms that it was a cross. Why? Because the devil always tries to taint the things that are genuine, to counterfeit. However, but I want to give you more than just speculation. So they say that it means, yeah, but the Bible also says that the Messiah will hang on a tree. Well, he hangs on a cross. It's wooden. But the idea is the same. Now, Thomas, to prove a point, if you were hung, and by the way, the Romans would crucify people on a stake, some on a pole, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But if you were, they would take your hands and put them over your head, and then they'd put one nail through both wrists. Thomas says this, unless I see the nail marks, plural. You're not going to have nail marks, plural nails, if you've been only nailed with one. He uses plural for nails. Not only that, over in John 21, Jesus talking to Peter tells Peter, hey, in your old age, someone's going to lead you and they're going to stretch out your arms for your death. And by the way, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified on a cross. So it is safe to assume that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. However, if you want to argue that he wasn't crucified, it doesn't matter. He was still crucified. He was still murdered. He was still gave up his life freely for you and I, whether it was a stake or a cross. However, we know that they loved it. The Romans were not picky. They just enjoyed. They were very masochistic. They enjoyed killing people. The Romans would crucify people on crosses, on poles, on stakes, sometimes on upside down crosses, or even sometimes X-shaped crosses. Andrew, the apostle Andrew, was martyred on an X-shaped cross. At one point in time, they said when you were leaving Jerusalem that there would be crosses along the road for tens of miles, 10 to 20 miles of crosses, because they killed that many Jews and criminals. And they loved. They were good at brutal, brutal murder. Verse 22. They brought him to the place Golgotha, which translates the place of the skull, or Calvary, which means cranium. Verse 23, and they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Listen, the wine mixed with myrrh was to anesthetize, to kind of numb the pain. Listen, the Romans liked when someone lasted a long time so they could really torture them bad. So they're trying to give Jesus an anesthesia, to anesthetize, to deaden the pain, to allow him to endure longer, and he refuses it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is to take the full brunt of the punishment that we are due for our sins. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't refuse that painkiller because he loves suffering. He refused the painkiller because he loves our soul. And it was important that he pay all of the price for you and I. Jesus Christ had an incredible thirst, but he was more thirsty for the souls of men than for drink. But he wouldn't drink at this time, but I want to show you something, and it's very important that you see this. Psalm 22, verse 15 tells us this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to bounce off it really quick. It says, my tongue, speaking of the Messiah speaking, my tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth. So Jesus is so parched, he's bled out, he's bleeding out. The liquid is leaving from his body. He's been up for days now, and he's being brutalized, and they haven't given him anything to drink, and he refuses to drink anything that's going to numb in the pain. And it said that he's so thirsty, the tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. That's why in Matthew 27, when Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the people who are standing right there, they go, oh, he's crying out for Elijah. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, please, also know this. You watch a movie about Jesus being crucified, they always have Jesus like way up high. You know, his feet are about like right here. Not so. In Roman crucifixion, they would put the person at ground level. Why? Because they wanted the family members and those that were victims to be able to go to them and look them in the eye and spit in their face to look them and let them have it for what they had done. So Jesus Christ was crucified at eye level. So when he's there, his tongue is so stuck to the roof of his mouth. When he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it's not clear. His mother, they're like, oh, he's crying for Elijah. The ones who were standing right there by him. But I want you to notice, and you can turn there if you want, John chapter 19. This is important. So Jesus Christ is parched. He refuses to drink. They can't even understand what he's saying because his tongue is stuck to the top of his mouth. But in John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, it says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. So now he's saying, I'm thirsty. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. See, he wouldn't drink the gall that would anesthetize him. But instead, when it's time for him to say, and they couldn't understand what he was saying. So now when it's time for him to proclaim, it is finished, tetelestai, your sins are paid in full, my sins are paid in full. He says, now I need drink. He wants his tongue loose. He wants to proclaim it loud and clear. He wants everyone to know that he has done what the Father has asked, and now the deed to the world and to my soul and your soul is paid for. Tetelestai, that's what they would put if you were a prisoner in a Roman jail and you had done your time, you had paid your dues. On your jail cell, they would write, tetelestai. And if you were that prisoner, you knew you were about to go home because your debt was paid in full. Jesus Christ wanted you and I to know that we are no longer slaves to sin. He has paid in full, and he wanted his tongue loose so that he could proclaim it. There's no mistake in tetelestai. Your sins are covered and taken away, paid in full. But you have to accept it. He won't force you to receive it. And then he bowed his spirit. Okay, let's back over to Mark chapter 15, verse 24. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments and cast lot for them to determine what every man should take. Now, Psalm 22 tells us that they would divide his garments and cast lots for it. I just want to point this out really quick. When the Bible prophesies about something, the Bible is very detailed, even to the point of telling us that they're going to cast lots for his garments, that he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and so on and so on. When you look at the fact that Jesus Christ has fulfilled 300 plus prophecies all of them, even down. There's no way he could have told the guys, hey, guys, you want to cast lots? I got to fill this prophecy. They just did it. Hey, Judas, come here. Betray me for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, yeah, and then take the silver and throw it back at the priest. Oh, and priest, then go buy a potter's field with it. Oh, yeah, and then go hang yourself. Oh, yeah, mom, well, when he's in her, go to Bethlehem so I can be born there. Oh, yeah, you know, Roman government, you got to do a tax because my mom, she's pregnant. She won't go all the way to Bethlehem unless you force her because she's, you know, already late in her fourth trimester. She ain't going to ride on a donkey halfway across the nation. Just so you got to enforce her because I got to be born in Bethlehem. It's on and on and on. And then to tell me, no, I don't believe in Jesus. Pfft, whatever. Verse 25. Now it was the third hour. That's about 9 a.m. And they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Brother and sister, have you crossed paths with Jesus? Is he the king of your heart? Listen, I want to read a quote by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, along with Spurgeon. He says this. If I see aright, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not a cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of self-assured carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it, encourages the flesh. There's so many Christians who want to have a new cross. The new cross is a piece of jewelry, but not a cross that you pick up and deny yourself. The new cross is a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a sweater. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He says this, God grades on a cross, not a curve. I thought that was good. Let's look at the criminal, verse 27 through 31, and I must go faster. Okay. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on the right side and one on the left side. So the scripture was fulfilled, saying he was numbered with the transgressors. That's from Isaiah 53. And once again, another prophecy that he could not have fulfilled on his own. But here's what we got. We got two men, both guilty, both have now crossed paths with Jesus, both with an equal opportunity for salvation, same information, even the same vantage point. One believes and one doesn't. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that right now in this room, everyone has the same vantage point to God's word. You're hearing it. You've heard the worship. You're hearing the message. You're feeling the conviction. Some of you are going to walk out of here renewed and on fire for God or saved for the very first time. Some are going to walk out rejecting just like the thief on the cross. One says, Lord, one of them says, hey, you, get yourself down and get us down too. See, that's what some unbelievers do. Some unbelievers say, well, listen, if there's a God, then he needs to do this for me and then I'll believe in him. Just before the criminal said, hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down and us too. Just before that, Jesus was on the cross and he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them for what they do. So both these men are watching Jesus being brutalized, tore apart. They know who he is. He's very famous. He's done a lot for the people in the area. And he's being wrongfully treated, beyond wrongfully treated. He's being wrongfully brutalized. And he looks with all the compassion and love he can muster. And he looks down and he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so one of the prisoners puts two and two together and says, what kind of love is that? He must be the Messiah. And the other one's like, that's not good enough. I need more. I need a miracle. That's why Jesus said, it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. when here's your sign. Jesus Christ died on the cross, genuinely did, and he loves you, and he's willing to forgive all your sins. And you don't have to do a thing. You don't have to pick up your cross. You don't have to serve him. You can still be saved. But when you fall in love with him, all those things are byproducts of that. Verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him. Oh, isn't that nice? Wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Many Christians like Jesus being on the cross. It's romantic. You stay there, Jesus. You stay on the cross so I don't have to pick up a cross. I like this. Spurgeon says, "You cannot be a servant of Christ if you aren't willing to follow him, cross and all. Do you crave a crown? What do you crave? Do you crave a crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you are to be like him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall be, but on a cross." I love that. Verse 31. "Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, 'He saves others. Himself he cannot save.'" No. Himself he chose not to save so that he can save others. Oh, okay. Let's read verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe, even those who were crucified with him." Reviled him. Let me tell you about crucifixion, a couple more things about it. The shortest crucifixion on record outside of Jesus Christ, other than Jesus, the shortest crucifixion was 32 hours on the cross. The longest recorded crucifixion, 13 days. And I'm not going to give you the gory details. They would crucify many, many, many people. Listen, at the heart of the story stands the cross of Christ, where evil did its worst, but it met its match in Jesus Christ. Evil did the worst it could do, and Jesus did the best he could do for us by giving us a way to salvation. Brothers and sisters, the question is, will you embrace it as you cross paths with Christ today? Amy McPherson, listen to this. "We are all making crowns for Jesus out of these daily lives of ours. Either a crown of gold, divine love, studded with gems of sacrifice and adoration, or thorny crowns filled with cruel barbs of unbelief or selfishness and sin." What kind of cross? What kind of crown are you making for Jesus with your life? Are you adding to the pain, the thorns of unbelief and sin? Are you adding gems in your sacrifice and your adoration? Listen, we are either crucifying Christ or we're crowning him. Which are you doing? We're either following him and picking up our cross and following, or we're going to be just like the criminal who says, "Get me down or I'm not going to believe." One went to heaven. The other went, yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray for each person here today that they would each examine their heart to see where they are, to see where we are. And Father, here's what I know. I know there are some here today that may need to accept you for the first time and say, "I need that cross. I need to accept the cross that Christ died for me on. That payment to Telestai." And there are some here who have accepted the cross, but we leave Christ on the cross and we've been walking around just enjoying ourselves, never thinking once about the fact that he said we must pick up our cross and follow him, deny our fleshly wants, deny the things that lead to sin, and begin to really live for him, to crown him with glory.
And then, Lord, I know there are some who are going to walk out of here self-deceived who just don't really care. And here's what I know about all of these, that you love every single one of them. Every single one of us in this room is so deeply loved by Christ that he would die for each one of us individually. And so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anyone to come forward, but what I am going to ask is that if you've made a decision today in your heart that you talk to one of us, one of the ushers, and they'll direct you to a new believer's package. If you've recommitted your life, let us know. If you're back on fire, let me know so I can be praying for you. And if you're going to walk out here rejecting, I'd say this, really, really ask of the Lord why he loves you so much, because he really does. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your love. And right now, Lord, we just ask as we sing this last song that we would sing it from our heart and really mean it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.